Well, thank you for letting Ro and I join you on your holiday. It's been lots of fun. We've had a great time, and it's been great to hang out with you guys. It's been great just to see the way that God has been at work in you, not just during the last year, but over many years, as many of you have continued to grow in the faith. So that's been really encouraging to us. And so I guess our prayer is that you guys would keep growing and keep going and keep loving Jesus, keep living for Jesus, and keep seeking to glorify Him. So thanks for having us. And yeah, you've been a great encouragement to us. So thank you. But the question we've been asking is, now what? Now what? You've graduated from high school. Do not graduate from
Jesus.
Okay, there's the aim of what we're talking about. And as we think about the now what question, we're thinking really about purpose, why we exist, why it is we are on this earth. What is the meaning to life is the question we're asking. And we saw on day one that our purpose and our meaning is ultimately found in Jesus. He made us, we're made by Him, and we're made for Him. And so we see that in chapter 1, verse 10 of Ephesians, we see that God is doing big things in the world. God is doing big things in the cosmos, in the universe. He is bringing everything under the headship of Jesus. He is bringing all things under His head. That is where history is going, and that changes everything. And all of that we see throughout Ephesians is done, why? To the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace. And so we are to live lives that glorify Jesus. That is our ultimate purpose. We're made by Him, we're made for Him. Our ultimate purpose is to glorify Jesus in everything. And we do that as we
gather.
And we do that as we'll go back to the beginning. We glorify Jesus in everything, and we do that as we
gather, grow, give, gospel, gladness.
That's pretty nice, wasn't it? I could be a dancer. We glorify Jesus in everything. We do it as we gather as His people. We've been gathered by the cross. We've been gathered together to one another and to God. We do it as we grow, no longer infants, but we mature in our faith. We mature in Christ. We grow up in Him. We do that as we give in ministry, in service of each other, in service of Jesus, in a costly type of way like Jesus did in His laying down His life for us. Then yesterday we looked at what the gospel, that we believe it, and that we proclaim it. We may not all be superstar evangelists, as if there is such a thing as a superstar evangelist. You may not be hugely gifted in evangelism, but yesterday we spoke about the fact that we preach gospels all the time. We preach what is important to us all the time. And so we need to be those who recognize that Jesus, His death, burial, resurrection, and appearance matters more than anything. It is what is of first importance, and that is the gospel we preach. And we need to be seeking to do that and make the most of every opportunity to do that. And we do all those things. We glorify, gather, grow, give gospel with joyfulness, in gladness, and delight in our Saviour. We don't just do them out of some duty. We do them all the time by delighting in Jesus. And that's where we're going to finish today. We're going to talk about delighting in Jesus. We're going to talk about being joyful in Jesus, being glad in Jesus, rejoicing in Jesus, living your life out of praise and thanksgiving to Jesus. And I guess I need to say it again as we do this. I hope this stuff isn't necessarily new. Maybe some of the ways I'm saying it might be new and you haven't heard it in the way that I'm saying it. But lots of these ideas, I hope, aren't new. And so for most of you, the case is it's not that you need to change radically or anything like that. It's keep on going. As you head out into the rest of your life, keep on going in Jesus. Keep on trusting Him. Keep on living for Him. Keep on seeking to glorify Him in everything. But again, there might be some of you who are starting to realize, and maybe the penny's starting to drop for you, that it's actually time for you to start glorifying, gathering, growing, giving, gospeling, and being glad in Jesus. So I might pray one more time to that end. And that really pray that God would help us to understand His word to us today. So how about you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for such a great week away together. And I thank You for these guys. And I thank You for their warm welcome of Rowena and I. Thank You for the way in which they are an encouragement to us. Thank You for the way that in the past You've been at work in them. And I pray earnestly that You would keep doing that work in them, that You would bring it unto completion. So please, we pray that You'd help us to concentrate now. Please, by Your Spirit, enable us to understand Your word. And please change us and help us to live differently because of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if it's occurred to you before, but the Christian life is hard. You don't have to be a Christian for too long to realize that there's stuff about being a Christian that's difficult. And there's things that you have to deal with as a Christian that your non-Christian friends may not have to deal with, that your non-Christian family may not have to deal with. The Christian life is hard. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 that part of following him is that you follow in the way of the cross. What's the way of the cross? The way of suffering. You take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow Jesus. Jesus says it before he even dies and rises again. He says, if you want to follow me, it's going to be costly. It's going to be difficult. Jesus says in John chapter 15, you will be hated. The world first hated Jesus. The world hates Jesus' disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, life won't be easy. Life will actually be hard. Life may well be harder than it would have been if you didn't become a Christian. And we've seen already in Ephesians, we saw in the day we talked about grow, that Christians are called to be different. When you're different, life can be harder. We talked about the whole city to serve, run in the opposite direction in the city to serve. It's like that. The Christian life is difficult. It's a slog. It's a battle. It's hard work. And so, as we think about how hard the Christian life is, and I guess the Bible goes even further than just it being hard work or difficult. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says that, in fact, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. And so there's not just an expectation that it will be difficult. There's an expectation that people will make it difficult for you. People will throw things at you, whether that's physical, whether that's with their words, whether that's by cutting off relationships, whatever it might be. The Christian life is difficult, and Jesus says to expect to be persecuted. And so it's puzzling to recognize how often the New Testament, and indeed I think the Old Testament as well, talks about being joyful. Because it's not just in the midst of the happy times that we're to be joyful. It's in the midst of the suffering, the difficult times, the trials, the tribulations, the persecution, that we are to be joyful, that we are to rejoice. And so I guess my aim right now is to prepare for when suffering comes. Not if suffering comes, but when suffering comes. How you'll, as we talked about yesterday, stand firm, and how you'll stand firm rejoicing. As I said, maybe yesterday, maybe the day before, I don't know when it was. There's that website, Voice of the Martyrs, the persecution website. It is so encouraging to see some of the things that our brothers and sisters in Jesus are going through around the world, yet they rejoice. They are glad. They recognize that their meaning, their purpose, their life, everything is bound up in Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to them that'll stop them from trusting Jesus. And so there's my aim, is that you'd be prepared to suffer and be prepared in that suffering to be joyful. And so what we have in Ephesians chapter 5, keep it open. We already had a bit of a look at some of the stuff in Ephesians chapter 5 the other day. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We talked about that the other day, with the whole idea of what is it that influences you? Is it alcohol? Is it friends? Is it peers? Is it the media? Is it your parents? Or is it the Spirit of God? We need to be those who come under the influence of the Spirit of God. And so what follows after verse 18, I think, are five things. We're not going to look at all of them, but five things of what it means to look... Something of what it means to be one who is filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? So you can actually see them as you quickly work your way down there. So it talks about speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. There's another one, number two. And making music, number three. Always giving thanks, number four. And number five, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we've got these five things that are there. I think a big picture you get from at least the first four is the picture of joy and the picture of gladness. And so part of being filled with the Spirit is that you'll live a life of joy and gladness that's expressed to one another, that's expressed to God. And so, as we think about joy, as we think about gladness, I want you to keep this question in the back of your mind. And the question is, why should we rejoice? Well, why should we rejoice? If life's hard, if suffering comes, if the world sucks, if you've been a little bit emo at the moment because the world sucks and you recognize what the world is like, why rejoice? When things just go wrong next year at university, why rejoice? When things go wrong in a few years' time, why rejoice? There's the question we're going to ask. And we're going to mainly look at verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. That's our main Ephesians verse that we'll look at. And we're going to basically break it up into three parts. And we'll also do a bit of Bible flicking as we go. And these are some great verses. If you can't keep up when I flick for the Bible passages, maybe just write them down and listen if that works for you. And so, let's read out verse 20. And here's the first point. Let's start to read out verse 20. Always. Okay, stop. There's the first part. Always. What we see, the first thing we see is that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. You got it? Paul says it in Philippians chapter 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord always. What is it saying? It's saying that our thanksgiving, our praise, our joy is to be offered regularly. It's to be offered constantly. And so we see a little picture of how Paul has already modeled that in his life. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is someone who has lived something of this always out, this regular, constant rejoicing in the Lord. And so ultimately what it's saying is that our gratitude to God is to permeate our whole being, our whole self. And it will actually be obvious. It'll be obvious the joy that we have, the gratitude to God that we have, our delight in Jesus. It will be obvious. It will be always. It will be constant. It will be regular. It will happen again and again and again. No matter what people do to you, you'll keep rejoicing always. And so there's the first thing. That was a quick point. It's probably my quickest point yet. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's the first half. The next bit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always giving thanks. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be those who give thanks to God in everything. Both the good and the bad. We're to be those who give thanks to God in the good times and in the hard times. In the good times, sometimes we forget God, but if you take a second to think about God, it's pretty obvious how you give thanks to God in the good times. You say, thanks God for the good times. Thank you God for the good gifts you've given me. We are to thank God for every good thing that he gives us. But I think also when times are bad, when it might seem like things aren't going well, we are to give thanks to God and recognize that he is sovereign. He is sovereign, and no matter what things look like now, if you've got your trust in Jesus, everything will be okay. Everything is okay. And so we can keep trusting in Jesus. And Romans chapter 8 verse 28. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, and we know, is that the one? Yeah, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We may not know why we're suffering. You might be going through a hard time now, in the past, sometime in the future. You may not know why you are suffering, but you can know Romans 8:28, that no matter what's happening to you, no matter what's being done to you, no matter how bleak the situation might be, God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. Everything will be okay. Everything is okay because God is sovereign. So even in the good times and even in the bad times, God is sovereign. God is in control. You actually get a great picture, a great illustration of something of this recognition of God's sovereignty, the fact that he's in control in the good and the bad in the book of Job. You see, I think that's one of the big points that you see in Job, is that Job keeps trusting God even in the midst of suffering. He doesn't know why he's suffering. He doesn't know why it's all going on. He doesn't understand all the answers. He doesn't even know all the questions. Yet he knows that God is still good. Quickly turn up to Job. It's about the middle of your Bible. Just before Psalms, I think. Yep. Job chapter 1. If you don't know much about Job, basically he loses his wife, he loses his kids, he loses his cattle, he loses his camels, he loses a whole bunch of things. He ends up sitting in a pit with some pottery and with making marks and all sorts of things. His life is at the lowest of the low. He's a righteous man, yet he doesn't know why he's suffering and what's going on. I think one of the key verses in the whole book, chapter 1, verse 21, I'll start from verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship, verse 21, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He recognizes God's sovereignty. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, yet even in that point, he recognizes that the name of the Lord is to be praised. That song we sing, "Blessed Be Your Name," is basically taken from Job, and we've got direct allusions in that song. It's a great song that when it's sunny, when it's rainy, when life is good, when life is hard, God's name is to be blessed. God's name is to be praised. He is good all of the time. And so we are to praise him all of the time in everything. Now, I did a bit of a search for rejoice type of words in the New Testament. And, you know, like joy, gladness, rejoicing, rejoiced, rejoice, all those types of words. And it's quite stunning, to be honest, about how many times when you see those words appear in the New Testament, that they actually occur in the context of suffering. Unbelievable. When you see these words rejoice, I think probably more often than not, the majority of times they actually occur in the context of suffering. Now we're going to do a quick little bit of Bible flicking. Romans chapter 5. I want to show you some of them. If you don't get to the passage quick enough, make sure you write it down. Make sure you listen. Romans chapter 5 verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in what? Our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We get a picture of rejoicing in suffering, recognizing that suffering actually does something good in the Christian. Suffering produces something good. When suffering comes, it's actually an opportunity to put into practice your trust in God, that he's still good, that you're still saved, that Jesus is still on his throne. And so it develops in you perseverance, develops therefore in you character, and it makes you hope all the more for Jesus to return, to see Jesus' face. There's the first one. Second one, James chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3. James chapter 1, towards the back of the Bible, after Hebrews. This is a mind-blowing verse, this one. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when life's easy. No, it doesn't say that. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish itself so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We are to be joyful, knowing that in trials and temptations and difficult times, the testing of our faith develops perseverance. Similar to Romans again, we're to be joyful even in the context of suffering. Turn up 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll just go verse 4. Paul says, this is Paul's, there's heaps of stuff in this chapter. You could go read that whole chapter if you wanted to. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. How good is that? In all of our troubles, when life is at the lowest of low, our joy knows no bounds. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1. Write down Acts 16 as well. We're not going to go there, but just write it down. In Acts 16, you get a picture of Paul in jail. And you can't stop him singing, you can't stop him praising God. We won't go there, but Acts chapter 16. But have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You get the picture? They're greatly rejoicing. No matter what trials they've gone through, because in the midst of suffering, your perseverance shows that your faith is genuine. Your perseverance shows that your faith is genuine. And so when you are tempted, if you're moving into a college place next year or overseas, when you're tempted, your perseverance in that temptation, when you are ridiculed for whatever it might be, when you suffer, when you struggle, when you are grieving, it's at those points that we keep our faith in Jesus. We keep going in Jesus. We keep living for him and showing that our faith is real. It is genuine. It's refined. Final one, Hebrews chapter 10. Back a few pages to the left. This is one of my favorite ones. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll quickly give you the context of Hebrews. Basically, Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish people who became Christian, so Jewish Christians, and they received the gospel with joy, but they're now starting to be tempted to go back to the old covenant, back to the Old Testament, the old way of trying to be right with God rather than continuing in Jesus. And so the point of Hebrews is, no, don't go back. Jesus is better than everything, better than everyone. He is the best. Keep going in Jesus. And so in chapter 10, the writer of this book, he reminds them of how they originally responded with joy to the gospel, even in suffering. Chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 32. Remember those days earlier, those earlier days after you'd received the light, became Christian, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. How good is that? They become Christian, they cop it, because when they become Christian, they're turning their back on their Jewish families. They become Christian, yet they're happy and they're joyful, even in the midst of suffering. Even when someone steals their Xbox 360, they say, "Woohoo! I have a more lasting possession." How good is that? They are joyful, even in the midst of suffering. I actually saw on TV a couple of years ago, or however many years ago it was now, Canberra. Remember those bush big fires? I'll say that again. Big bushfires in Canberra a few years ago. I think it was something like 700, 800 homes were burnt down on that particular occasion. That is devastating. That is huge. And I remember seeing this interview, which was just incredible. This couple were interviewed outside their house, which was now flattened. There was no house there. It had burnt down. And the interviewer, you know how interviewers ask those stupid questions. So how do you feel? Like you've just won the 100 meters running race or your house has just burned down. Isn't it a little bit obvious? Well, in this occasion, it wasn't that obvious. The interviewer said, how do you feel? And they've gone, oh, we're not really worried. Start again. We know what we're doing, man. We're not really worried. We're Christian. And so we don't really care. We have a more lasting possession. Not those exact words, but something like that. Basically, they were like, whatever. We're okay. We're fine. We don't need that house. We're Christian. Our hope isn't in that house. If you're Christian, your hope is not in this physical world. Your hope is not in the things that go on to you here and now. And so if you suffer, that's okay. Be joyful because you have a more lasting possession. If your house is robbed, if your iPod is stolen, if your computer laptop is stolen with all those precious files on it, that's okay. You have a more lasting possession and you rejoice. You delight in Jesus because you know him. And so our big question, why should we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Well, there's the third thing. The third thing is because it's all about Jesus. And our rejoicing is to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. It's to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn back to Ephesians 5. So we see it in there, verse 20. That's the one verse we're really looking at. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we are to direct our praise, our thanksgiving to the ultimate source and the ultimate goal of all things, God. It's to Him be the glory. Chapter 1, verse 10, God is bringing everything under the headship of Jesus. And so we praise God in the name of Jesus, the one whose head everything is being brought under. Why should we rejoice? Why can we delight in God in the hard times and in the good? Because we know Jesus. We know Jesus. Not just know about Jesus, not just know some cool things about some historical events from 2,000 years ago, but we know Jesus. And so in Philippians 3, you get this picture of Paul. By the way, the book of Philippians, it would be great to spend a lot of time in Philippians if you want to think about joy and suffering. Paul wrote the letter Philippians from jail, and yet it is one of the most incredibly joyful letters. There's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it again, rejoice. Paul writes in that letter to the church in Philippi while he's in jail. In chapter 3, he talks about the stuff he used to have. He talks about the things he used to value, the fact that he was the Jew of Jews. He was basically the Jewish pin-up boy. He was the dude you'd have on your wall in Jewish Monthly. He was in the centerfold. You'd pin this dude up. He was the Jew of Jews is basically what he says in chapter 3. Yet he considers all of that rubbish, he says in Philippians chapter 3, compared to knowing Jesus. Compared to knowing Jesus. Why can he be joyful in suffering? Why can we be joyful in suffering? Because our joy is directed to God in Jesus, because we know him. Jesus is altogether good. And if we're in Jesus, we've got it all. Now, you may not see it. You may not always feel it. But chapter 2, verse 6, we've been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. Chapter 1, verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. We've already got it all. If you're in Jesus, you've got it all. And so no matter what comes, everything will be okay. Everything is okay because you are in Jesus. And so we are to be those who rejoice in the Lord always. We are to be those who give thanks in everything, both the good times and the bad times, because ultimately we are rejoicing, we are delighting, we are praising the God of all the universe. And it's all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know him. If your trust is in Jesus, you know him. And so can I just encourage you to fix your eyes upon Jesus. To see how beautiful he is. What a wonderful Savior he is. What an incredible Lord he is. What a conquering lion he is. The Lord of all the earth. And give him thanks. Give him praise. We do that when we're together. Verse 19 has something of that. What does verse 19 say? We speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we're singing together, we do it to one another. But the second half of verse 19, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. But we do it to God. We do it to one another. We praise God to one another, and we praise God to God. We exalt him for who he is and for what he has done. You see, Christians actually ought to be people of song throughout history. You see that Christians are people of song, because one of the things that songs do and music do is that you get to put some flesh onto something of what you know and show how you feel it in exuberant singing, in joyful praise, in bold prayer. And we see these things as we gather together. But this life of joy and thanksgiving is not just something we do when we're with each other, as if you put the Christian cap on. Sometimes they have little whirly things on the top of them. It's not as if you put the Christian cap on and it's only we're joyful when we're around each other. Hey, brother, I'm joyful. Are you joyful? Praise be the Lord. It's not as if we just put on some cap when we come together as Christians. We are joyful always in every part of our life, in every sphere of our life. It's to permeate through how we glorify Jesus, how we gather with him and his people, how we grow to be more like him, how we give in service like him, and as we share the gospel of him. It permeates everything. Can I just urge you to fight for joy? If you struggle to be joyful, just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep reading the Bible. Keep meeting with Christians. Keep being reminded of the gospel. Keep fighting to be joyful. Always, in everything, the good and the bad, to Jesus. And I'm going to close by reading some words from Habakkuk chapter 3. You don't need to look it up, just listen. Basically in Habakkuk, we see that Habakkuk's got a complaint. He's saying, look, God, he's questioning God, and he's saying, look, it just doesn't seem like there's justice in the world. It seems like the good people are being punished and the bad people are just going left untouched. And basically, God says to Habakkuk, you just wait. Just wait. Justice will come. I am still God. I am still on my throne. And these are incredible verses that Habakkuk finishes with. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 19. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. It's part of the Bible, so I thought I'd read that out. Let's pray in light of that. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the way in which you reveal yourself to us in it. We thank you for the way that we meet Jesus in it. We even thank you for the example of Habakkuk, who though he didn't understand everything, though he didn't understand what was happening, he trusted you, and he trusted that you were still sovereign. We thank you for his example of joy. We thank you for his example of rejoicing in his sovereign Lord. And we want to make that our prayer. We pray that as we seek to glorify Jesus, as we seek to gather, as we seek to grow, give, gospel, that we do it all with gladness. That you would work in us by your Holy Spirit. That we would be overflowing with joy because we know Jesus. Because we know that he died on the cross. We know that he rose again. And we know that we now have everything in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.